I wanted to give you guys something very, very valuable in light of our relationship series. And you know what that is? Pickup lines, okay? So let me just give you a few pickup lines. I mean, who doesn't like pickup lines? Are you? These are too great. Yeah, thank you. Come down and give them the Bibles. We're going to get to this and the pens. I seem to have lost my number. Can I have yours? Are you a parking ticket? Because you've got fine written all over you. Of course, we know this one. Are you sure you're not tired? You've been running through what? My mind all day. Come on, guys. Come on. Ladies, you could use these too, but that's just kind of weird. So was your dad a boxer? Because you're a knockout. Would you grab my arm so I can tell my friends I've been touched by an angel? Someone says that was gross. Oh, baby. Actually, it doesn't start that way. That's just my interjection. Oh, baby. There's only one thing I want to change about you, and that's your last name. Is your dad a terrorist? Because you're the bomb. Okay, maybe that's not cool in America. Okay, I'm sorry. Can I follow you home? Because my parents always told me to follow my dreams. Okay, I'll stop. Those are just a few pickup lines for you guys, okay? Well, guys, tonight, for our time in the Word tonight, I wanted to take you to a one another passage of the Bible. What is a one another passage of the Bible, you might be asking? Well, it's a verse in the Scriptures that has the phrase one another in it, okay? We call these the one another passages, like love one another or bear one another's burdens. If you've been around the church and you've read your Bible, in particular the New Testament, you're very familiar with these passages in the Bible. And if you haven't been around the Bible and if you aren't familiar with the one another passages, that's okay, because as an introduction, I just kind of want to remind us all about what these passages are all about. Again, these one another passages, okay? The one another's of the New Testament, they're primarily in the New Testament, focus on life within the church. We obviously have lives outside the church, right? At least most of us have lives outside the church, and that we're dealing with people who don't know Jesus. Every day, you're on campus. You're around people who aren't a part of your Christian circle. They aren't in your community group. They don't go to your church. And God tells us how to deal with those particular people, right, that are outside the church. He tells them to what? Us to what? If we could sum it up, to love on them. He tells us to love on them. And we love on them by sharing Jesus with them. Is that not true? That's the greatest way we can love on them. We tell them what Christ has done on their behalf. We tell them to be reconciled to God and to place their faith in him. That's how we deal with people outside the church. But in addition to dealing with people outside the church, God has given us guidance in dealing with people what? Inside the church as well, our brothers and sisters. The individual sitting next to you right now, actually turn to your neighbor and say, hi, brother. Hi, sister. Yeah. Those are your brothers and sisters, okay? Okay, stop. The Bible tells us how to deal, again, not only with people on the outside, but our brothers and sisters on the inside. The one another's of the Bible lay out how we are to treat people within the church. Okay, that's the best way I think I could sum it up. They lay out for us how we are to treat people within the church. And I mean, guys, just imagine the chaos we would have within the walls of the church if God never told us how we are to treat our own brothers and sisters. Can you only imagine? Fights? Feuds? Fatalities? No doubt that would happen. Bickering, badgering, brawls, perhaps. Wars, wounds, weapons. You better believe it. Disagreements, disputes, deaths. Guys, I think so. Even within the church, if God didn't give us guidelines, we'd be fighting and warring with each other all the time, right? Because we're sinners. And we praise God that he gives us guidelines as to how we are to deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Regulations for how we are to treat one another, love one another. You know that command in the New Testament is given six times in the Gospel of John. It's pretty important. Honor one another, live in harmony with one another, be like-minded towards one another, accept one another, admonish one another. Our favorite, greet one another with a holy kiss. Be patient with one another. Speak the truth. Remember that at Ephesians chapter 4 when Pastor Matt talked about that. Speak the truth to one another. Submit to one another. That's what we're going to eventually get to in Ephesians 5, verse 21. Teach one another. Stir one another up. Buy one another's Buffalo Wild Wings after Cross Life. That's in 2 Hesitations chapter 4, verse 7. If anyone wants to carry that one another out on me tonight, I'll be there. It's not in the scriptures, guys. Don't go off and say, did you guys hear about that one command? Buy one another's Buffalo Wild Wings. It's fascinating. It's my favorite. Guys, there's 59 one another commands in the New Testament, and they all are so very important. They impact, listen to this, I want you to catch this. They impact our evangelistic ministry. And why do I say that? Because in John chapter 13, Jesus says this, I give you a new commandment. And what's the new commandment? Anybody? What does he say? He says, love one another as I have loved you. He says, love one another. He says it twice in two verses. And he says, by this, what does this refer to? Well, first, back to him telling us how to treat each other. He says, love on each other, guys. And he says, by this, all will know that you are what? My disciples. Guys, do you know that the way we deal with each other within these walls impacts how the world sees us? We got to love on one another. This is why the one another's are so important. They communicate to us the importance of Christian community. We can't do the Christian walk on our own. And I think you guys know that. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is why we got the one another's. They help us carrying out the one another's, bring glory to Christ and to God, which is the chief end of man. And so tonight, Cross Life, I want to help us do all those things. I want to help impact our evangelistic ministry by helping us love on one another. I want to help us communicate the importance of community. I want to help us know how to love each other better. And to do that, I want to take you to one of these one another's, okay? That's tricky to say, one of these one another's. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 3. This is where we're going to find our one another for tonight that's going to help us know how to love each other better and treat each other so that Christ might receive his glory. Philippians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 3, okay? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but with humility of mind, regard, and then here it is, one another, or some of your versions just say other, or some of your versions say each other, regard one another as more important than yourselves. This is the verse I want to talk to you guys about tonight. And guys, if I could just open up my heart with you, about this text here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. I desperately need this command. I naturally, and I'm speaking for myself here, I naturally do what this verse tells me not to do. What does it tell me not to do? At the beginning of verse 3, do nothing from selfishness. I'm often marked by selfishness and conceit, if I'm being honest. And not only do I do what this verse tells me not to do, I don't do what it tells me to do. Into verse 3, look at it again. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. This message, and I want you to know this, is just as much for me as it is for you. And I say that because I'm up here, I'm on the podium, and I'm speaking to you, but I want you to know I'm not talking down to you. Well, yes, literally I am, but again, figuratively, I'm not talking down to you because I need this, and we all need this. Amen? We all need this command, because do we naturally do Philippians chapter 2, verse 3? We don't. We humans naturally focus on self, right? I focus on myself. We live in a world where the individual is sovereign. The individual is the most important. Our desires, our goals are first important. Self is king. Self is Lord. Self is ruler over all. And we Christians are not above this. Actually, Paul was writing to who here? Christians in the church. We can be selfish as well. And actually, I stumbled upon this kind of amusing but sad article that illustrated this point very well earlier this week. The title of this article was this: "The only person you should worry about is yourself." Quite interesting. And here's an excerpt from it. The author says this: "The biggest mistake we all make is forgetting about ourselves." I was like, when was the last time I forgot about myself? It's hard for me to remember a time I forgot about myself. He goes on to say this: "We manage to get caught up in all the drama and the politics and the nonsense of life, and we forget where our true focus should actually lie." And he goes on to say this: with ourselves. He says this: "You should be a little selfish. The truth is, no one is really going to care about you but yourself. They might smile in your face, pretend to be your best friend." He says, "But when you need them most, and you're struggling in life," he says, "you're soon going to find out that the only person you have to help you is yourself." Again, he says this, I'm continuing to read: "You should be a little selfish. When you stop caring about yourself, what other people think, and stop giving them your energy, they will actually want you more." Interesting. He says, in short, other people are your worst enemies. Stop depending on them for things and stop trying to worry about them or letting them affect your life. Make decisions, he says, based on your best interests. Do what you truly want to do, and don't ever let someone else tell you how to live your life, because there's no happiness in that in the long term. In conclusion, here's his last sentence: people suck, you rock, care about yourself and do whatever you want. Wow. Last sentence: people suck, you rock, do whatever you want and care about yourselves. Now, while the words of this article might seem a bit strong, right, in terms of his selfishness, it's kind of out there. I think if we were all to be honest, we've often said, if not with our words, then definitely with our hearts and most assuredly with our actions, these very words. I'll say that again. While the words of this article might seem a bit strong, again, when I read it, I'm like, oh my goodness, why would this guy say that? And then I stopped and I said, well, Deontay, if you're honest, right, have you not said this in your own heart? And if not that, in your actions. People suck. We rock. Care about ourselves. I mean, if we're honest, guys, that's who we are innately. That's who we are. Even within the church, even within the church. And tonight I want to help us, looking at verse 3, try to begin to get past ourselves, because God has a different plan for us, doesn't he? God has a different plan for us. And I want to look at this command. It's going to help us get away from ourselves. And we got to constantly come back to this. I mean, this is just the beginning, right? We got to constantly be having Philippians 2 verse 3 in our hearts and in our minds. And tonight is just the beginning. Paul says, look at your verse again. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility regard one another as more important than yourselves." What does it mean to regard one another as more important than yourselves? Or as some of your versions say, count others or esteem them or consider others as more important than yourselves. Well, here it is, and write this down. I want you to write this down, okay? It's to believe them to surpass you in quality and in value. I'll say that again. To regard another as more important than yourself is to believe them to surpass you in quality and in value. Actually, I love the NIV and how it reads it. If you have the NIV, it kind of says this. It says, "Value others above yourself. That's the point of this verse. Value others above yourself. Guys, as I begin to dig into what this word actually meant, I don't believe I truly ever understood the meaning. I mean, this is quite fascinating what God is telling us through the pen of Paul. Again, intellectually, I don't think I ever understood this. To regard another as more valuable than yourself or as more important than yourself quite literally means, listen to this, to think of them as excelling you in terms of worth. I'll say that again. It is to quite literally think of them as excelling you in terms of worth. Of course, we have people who are, you know, stronger than us, right? Maybe better looking than we are. And of course, everybody says, no way. Right? Who are smarter than us, right? Again, in a quantitative sense, we can see that they're greater than us. Paul's saying here that you are to think of others as qualitatively better than yourself. By a show of hands, who does this? I mean, this is quite fascinating, was what he's saying here. And to kind of get my mind around this and to really understand what he's saying, I had to think of the very opposite of this. Doesn't it help sometimes when you're trying to understand something conceptually to think of something very opposite? What is the opposite of valuing others as more important than yourself? What's the opposite of that? Well, it's to devalue them, right? Quite simply. It's to think of others as not worth more, but listen to this, worthless. That's the opposite of what Paul's saying. To think of them as not worth more, that's what he's telling us here, but to think of them as worthless. This is what we might call chauvinism, right? You've heard this word before. You know, chauvinism is the idea that another group or another individual is inferior to you. And I think an individual in history who might display the very opposite of what Paul is telling us here is Hitler himself in Nazi Germany. Because we know that they viewed the Jews as biologically inferior, which led to what? Genocide. Unprecedented. Never before. Again, they in my mind, I was really thinking of Hitler and Nazi Germany because they completely flipped this verse on its head. To think of someone inferior. Hitler deemed the Jews, listen to this, he said this in his own writings, as parasitic vermin worthy of eradication. Worthy of only eradication. You say, what is parasitic vermin? Literally, he considered them to be diseased, disgusting insects. Now, of course, he would be the extreme opposite of this verse, right? The extreme opposite. But the point in me thinking of Hitler and trying to flip this on its head to really understand this is that the way in which you view someone leads to how you treat them, right? And he viewed them as inferior, less than, right? And it led to him disrespecting them, disregarding them, shaming them. They were the scum of the earth. Guys, Paul's flipping that idea on its head. In this verse, he's telling us to consider our brothers and sisters within the church as not inferior, but listen to this, superior. And rather than it leading to us shaming them, it's going to lead to us what? Honoring them and loving them and respecting them, considering them to be higher up than us, first rate. You might come to this verse and you say, okay, Paul, I see you say regard others as more important than myself, but how much more valuable? You might say, well, Paul, I actually don't really like myself, so I guess if I have to consider someone a little bit more valuable than myself, it's not much, right? I want to show you a fascinating verse. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. And here in Philippians 3, if you're familiar with the book of Philippians, Paul's kind of laying out his testimony, and you know, he says in verse 5 of chapter 3, I was circumcised on the eighth day, then of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as the law of Pharisee, he says, as a zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, I was found blameless. And so Paul's laying out his credentials because there were some people who were coming to the church of Philippi saying, you know what, we're these individuals who are righteous in and of ourselves. We've done a lot. And Paul's saying, you know what, if anybody can boast, I can boast. Because he lays it out in verses 5-7. He says, here are my credentials. Here are my religious credentials. But look at what he says in verse 7. He says, but, huge, 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 but, figuratively speaking. He says, whatever things were gained to me, in other words, all my religious accomplishments, he says, those things I count as, what does your version say? Loss. For the sake of Christ. That's a beautiful verse. I love it. He says, verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost. What are the all things? He's saying all my religious accomplishments, that I was a Jew, the Jew of Jews, circumcised on the eight days. He says, I count all those things to be lost in the view of knowing Christ. And then, but he adds in an adjective before that phrase, knowing Christ. And that adjective is the same word that is used over in chapter 2, verse 3, which Paul tells us to think how to think of others. And in your Bible, in your verse, in chapter 3, verse 8, he doesn't say, I count all things as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. He gives it an adjective, and he calls it what? What does your version say? Surpassing. Give me something else. Somebody else, give me something different from surpassing. NIV out there? Come on, sure, we got NIV. NIV, give me the NIV. Can I get an NIV? NIV, please, let me get an NIV. What does your NIV say? Anybody got NIV? Surpassing. Surpassing? Okay, what about something else? I need something other than surpassing, guys. Excellency. Excellency. What else? Anything other than excellency? What about this? Infinite. Infinite. Paul says this, and again, I'm trying to answer the question, how much more should we regard others as more valuable than ourselves? How much more? Paul uses the same word here, and he calls it what? A surpassing worth. A surpassing worth. Infinitely more valuable is knowing Christ as compared to all my religious credentials. Let me show you another verse. Look over at chapter 4, verse 8. Or verse 7, Paul used this same word again. Consider others as more valuable than yourself. And you say, how much more valuable? Well, how much more valuable is knowing Christ than all the religious credentials? Infinitely more valuable. And then look at verse 7, and he says, and the peace of God, which, here's our word again, same word used over in chapter 2, verse 3, surpasses all comprehension. And so you might ask the question, have you fully comprehended the peace of God? Can your human mind comprehend the peace of God? No, the peace of God is infinitely more than all comprehension. And so go back to Philippians chapter 2, guys. My point in taking you to these verses is to show you that Paul is saying, listen to this. This is quite fascinating. When you think of your other brothers and sisters, regard them as, and I might be so bold to use this word, infinitely more valuable than yourself. Wow. Wow. I mean, we might as well all just go home, because we got to say this, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. How much more valuable is knowing Christ than all the religious credentials? Infinite. How much more vast, right, is God's peace than our comprehension? Infinite. And Paul says, you know what? That's how you ought to consider one another. That's how you ought to consider one another. Guys, this is powerful stuff here. This is powerful stuff. How are we going to do this? How are we going to accomplish this? This is hard. Actually, one commentator said about this verse, and I was like, oh, no kidding, Sherlock, after he said this. He says, it's clear that Paul has in mind a view of others that is not natural to man. I'm like, yeah, that'll be fair. And he says, and it is extremely difficult. And he says, not for unbelievers, but for believers. I'll read it again. He says, it's clear that Paul has in mind in verse 3 a view of others that is not natural to you and me. It's not natural. So I asked the question, how are we going to do this, guys? Well, first, can I say this? You got to know Jesus if you want to accomplish this, right? You got to know him. And I want to speak to the unbeliever in this room, okay? And I just want to say to you, if you think that you're going to be able to fulfill this on your own, no way. You need the Spirit of God to be able to perform Philippians 2, verse 3. And we can. God's not putting a carrot out there in front of our face and say, consider others more important than yourself, but you really can't do it. We can do it. But I want to tell you, individual in here, in that, listen, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to place your faith in him if you want to be obedient, because there is nothing in you that wants to do this. And so I would plead with you, individual who hasn't solely placed your faith alone in Jesus Christ, who says, forget everything I've done in my past, all my religious credentials, like Paul says, they're absolutely worth nothing. The first thing you have to do is you have to submit your life to Christ and say, God, I can't do this without you. Okay, so that's the first step, is you got to be a believer. Again, this was written to believers, right? Philippi, the church in Philippi, actually back in chapter 1, verse 1, he calls them saints, okay? So you got to be a saint to fulfill this. You can't be an ain't, okay? You got to be a saint. You got to be a saint. We have to know Jesus. So I will, again, plead with you. If you don't know Jesus and you're interested in knowing Jesus, let's talk about it after. I would love to talk about this with you after. I don't want you to go away saying, oh, I got to consider others. I got to think of others more important than myself. No, you got to submit your life to Christ first. But most of you, I'm looking out here and I know most of you, you know Christ. And so the question is, how are we as believers going to accomplish this hard verse? To think of your brothers and your sisters next to you as infinitely more valuable than yourself. Well, I'm glad you asked. I think there's keys around verses 3 that unlock for us how we are to accomplish that. I'll say that again. There are keys, 4 of them, around verse 3 that I think unlock for us the power to accomplishing this task. And the 4 keys are this, and I love alliteration. If you're in my Sunday school, you know this. I'm always trying to give you 4 M's or 3 C's or 5 T's. I just like it. It helps us remember it, doesn't it? I love alliteration, okay? 4 M's. 4 M's to help us accomplish this verse. The motives, okay? The motives, the mentality, the means, and the model. And so go ahead. I know in your handout, I've given you a slide. Just fill it in. The motives is the first one. Remember the motives. And the second one is, let's see, put on the mentality. Okay. The third one is utilize the means. There's another M for you. I just love these M's. And the last one is this, follow the model. Okay. So let's look at the first one. Again, we want to answer, how are we going to do this, Lord? We need your help. Well, the first thing is this, remember the motive, guys. You got to remember the motive for considering others as more important than self. And what do I mean by motive? You got to remember the purpose. Doesn't it help you when you're doing something hard to think big picture? Doesn't it help? And guys, I want to help you think big picture about this verse. God doesn't just say, hey, Deontay, think of your brothers and sisters as infinitely more valuable than yourself just for that sake. He has a goal behind it. And what's the goal? Anybody? It's unity. It's unity. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, therefore, if there's any encouragement, in agreement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassionate, make my joy complete, Paul says to these Philippians. And he says, how are you going to make my joy? Be of the same mind. This is unity in verse 2, guys. Maintaining the same love. Here's our word, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And then you know what? Following the unity in verse 2, what does he say? There's our verse. Verse 3, consider others as more important than yourself. And the point is this, verse 3 allows for us to accomplish verse 2. I'll say that again. Verse 3 allows for us to accomplish verse 2. We have to consider others as more important, as superior than ourselves if we want to be of the same mind. If we want to be of the same mind. You know, the Philippian church, they had a lot going for them. I mean, even the name Philippi, I think is kind of cool, you know. They had a lot going for them. They were a sweet church. They were growing. Paul had come there and ministered, right? And you remember the first person that was saved there was Lydia. I mean, it's a sweet story when you go back into the book of Acts and you see him coming to Philippi. And this church was growing. They had a lot of good things. But they had some things in the church that weren't going so well. Like every church, right? You got sinners in it, so you got problems. And you know what was the one thing that wasn't going super well in this church? Unity. They were fighting. And they were bickering. Look at chapter 1, verse 27. You actually picked that up. He says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Kind of similar to our Ephesians series, walk worthy. Paul says it again here. He says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in what? One spirit. He says, with one mind. Striving together. He says, Philippians, I want you to be one. I want you to be unified. Look over at chapter 2 and look at verse 14. again, this church was struggling a little bit with unity. He says, do all things without grumbling. Boy, do we need this verse, right? And disputing. There were fights and bickering going on in the church. He says, Philippians, you need to be unified. You know what? They had so much problems with fighting going on. He even named some names over in chapter 4. You guys remember that? Look over at chapter 4. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy, my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And then look at the verse, verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. He says, I urge two crabby women in the church, Euodia and Syntyche, to live in what? Harmony. These gals were bickering to the extent that Paul says, listen, I need to write this. Euodia, and that's a beautiful name, isn't it? I want to name your daughter that. And Syntyche, he says, tell these women that they need to live in what? Harmony. Because this church was a little bit struggling with unity. And so going back to chapter 2, Paul says, I want you to live with one mind, united in spirit. And in order to do this, guys, that's the goal. In order for you to accomplish that, what are you going to have to do? Verse 3, you're going to have to consider them more important than yourselves. College students, let me just ask you a few questions in looking at the goal. Okay, is there someone that you're struggling to be in harmony with? And I'm asking that question. I want you to stop and think. Is there someone that you're struggling to be in harmony with? Is there someone in the church or perhaps in your community group that you just don't like? Is there someone, one of your pastors that you just don't like? No, I'm joking. Maybe you're. Is there someone in your house that you're fighting with? That you're bickering with? Is there someone you don't get along with? Can I just tell you, I guarantee you that the reason for that disagreement and the reason for that disharmony is because you are not doing what Paul tells you to do in Philippians 2. You are not considering them to be superior to you. You're never going to have unity if you don't put into practice this command. Paul says, consider them more important because we need to be one. And then Jesus says, when the world sees that they're one, they're going to see what? The power of the gospel, right? We need this verse. So first thing is to help us accomplish this. Remember the big picture. This is for unity's sake that we consider others more valuable than ourselves. But second is this, you got to put on the mentality. You got to put on the mentality. And what's the mentality? Okay, Deontay, I get the goal. It's unity. But what's the mentality I got to do if I want to consider others as superior than me? Well, look at the beginning of verse 3. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with, what's the next word there? With what? Pride? Is that what your version said? No, it says with humility. Guys, the mentality is humility. We got to put on a humble state of mind if we want to. I mean, do you think proud people are going to consider others more important than themselves when we're being prideful? No way. No way. We got to humble ourselves so that we may be obedient to this verse. And guys, pride stands in our way of being obedient to the scriptures in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. And because pride stands in our way, I want to help us identify where we have pride in our lives. Because it's not a matter of if you have pride. It's a matter of what? Where is it in your life? And so I want to give you guys a little exercise or a little assignment in helping us, including me, to do what Paul says at the beginning of Philippians 2, verse 3, which is put off selfishness, put off conceit. That word conceit, catch this, it was used in political contexts. There's no politicians in today's world that are conceited, though, for sure, surely, right? No way. That word was used in political context because what these politicians would want to do is they want to have the commercials where everything's in gray, and they're like, this person does this, and this person does that, and they're bad, but what am I? I'm great. I mean, that's the idea behind that word, conceit. Paul says, if you want to consider others as being superior to yourself, don't be like that. You can't have that. You can't have that selfish politician mentality that wants to put down others so that you can exalt yourself. And again, pride stands in the way for all of us and being obedient to the scripture. So I want to help us identify pride in our life. And let me get my guys. I've tasked a few of you guys out there. Come on up. Come on up, fellas. And I want you to hand this out to everyone. Okay, Clay, you got that? Hand that out. John, and make sure everybody has some of these, okay? Okay, Tom and Jesse. Oh, they're coming around. And they're passing out. Actually, let me get one of those, okay? They're coming around and they're passing out this, it's almost like an evaluation sheet. And here's the title on it. It's Manifestations of Pride. Manifestations of Pride. Again, I say it, pride isn't an issue of, it isn't an issue of do we have it, but it's an issue of what? Where is it in our life? And so this is going to help us. And I pulled this straight out of a book called this, Pride to Humility. Pride to Humility. Anybody ever read that book? Raise your hand if you read Pride to Humility. Isn't that a good resource? It's a great resource, okay? And I pulled this right out of there, okay? And it identifies several areas where we might be proud, manifestations of pride. And then, oh, this is where it gets hard, guys. Oh, you don't have one? I'll give this to you after, okay? It has this little slot next to it. Everybody got one of these? It's coming around. It has a little space next to it, which you're either supposed to give yourself a 0, a 1, or a 2. Like, for instance, complaining against or passing judgment on God. And Stuart Scott says this, a proud person in difficult situations thinks, look at what God has done to me after all I've done for him. Right? So this is a manifestation of pride. And Stuart Scott, in helping us wanting to identify pride in our lives, says, hey, give yourself a 0. You've never seen this in your life. Give yourself a 1. You have seen this in your life sometimes. Or give yourself a 2. You have seen this more than sometimes. And notice what this, notice at the top, the 0, 1, and 2 says, it doesn't say for you to fill this out. And this is where I really thought this would be clever. And I asked other pastors, okay, before I did this, so I don't want to ruffle any feathers in here, okay? I like you all. I want you to hand this to someone that you know well. I don't want you to fill this out yourself. And if you want to do this, again, I'm not going to force your hand. I want you to hand this to someone who knows you well. For those of you who are married, who are we going to hand it to? Our spouses. And I want them to grade you on where there might be pride in your life. And then I want them to hand this back to you and say, hi, I love you, right? I don't want this to cause fights and bickering and quarrel. My hope in this is to help you identify pride, because what stands in the way of us being obedient to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3? What stands in the way? Pride. And if we want to be obedient to it, doggone it, we got to identify it. So this is a means for us to identify it. I want you, and again, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands who's actually going to do it. I'm going to leave this to you to hand this to someone. I'm going to hand it to my wife, right, either tonight or tomorrow. And I'm going to say, honey, can you fill this out for me? Maybe. I mean, I was thinking about this today. I'm like, nobody wants to do this. Which only shows what? Our pride. Right? And whether or not we do this, we might be manifesting pride. So I want you to do this in humility and see what you get back. And then, guys, I want you to identify, and I want you to come back to this and say, these are areas in my life where I can grow. And then what are you going to be able to do? You're going to be able to accomplish what Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 3. Yay! So the end goal is great, because we're going to be able to put off selfishness and be able to put on a humble state of mind and do what Paul says, which is lift others up. Lift others up. But you got to deal with the enemy of this, which is pride. Anybody doesn't have one? Everybody got one? Great. Okay, let's get back to our sermon. Let me just wrap this up, okay? You got to remember the goal. The goal is what? The U word. What's our U word? Unity, okay? The mentality is what? Humility, good. Okay, the third thing we have to do is utilize the means. Look at verse 3 real fast, because I've got to draw this to an end. Here's a specific application of verse 3. Here's how you can specifically apply this. Not only do you eradicate pride from your life, which means you got to identify pride, but look at verse 4. Sorry if I said verse 3. Verse 4 gives a specific application. Paul says, regard others as more valuable than yourselves. And here's how you do it. don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but look out for the interests of others. Guys, there's a specific application right there. Look out for others' interests if you want to consider them as better than yourselves. Eat what they want to eat. Listen to the music they want to listen to. Play the games they want to play, right? Partake in the activities that they want to partake in, right? Roommates, clean the dishes even though it's not your turn, right? Pick up after yourself. Maybe go to bed at a time that you wouldn't naturally want to, but your roommate really wants to get some sleep, right? So you go to bed because you want to put others' needs before yourself, because God says we need to consider others as more important than ourselves. I love verse 4. It's just a practical way to carry this out. Men, honor your sisters in Christ. If I could speak to the men, a light in this relationship series. Here's a way for you to not look out your interests as it relates to them. Honor them as your sisters. Think about them as God would think about them. Don't take advantage of them or exploit them. Speak to them as you want to be spoken to. Open the doors for them. Allow them to be first in line. Don't play with their emotions, relationally speaking. This is how you can put them before yourself. Speaking to the men as how you have to treat the ladies. Women, honor your brothers in Christ. Don't lead them astray emotionally or relationally. Speak to them with care and respect. Don't gossip about them or slander. Maybe partake in activities that you wouldn't naturally want to do. Honor them by what you wear. Honor them by what you say. Guys, this is ways we can love on others. Put their interests before ourselves. Can I speak to the husbands in here? Husbands, honor your wives. Live with them in an understanding way, as 1 Peter says. Engage in the activities that you don't naturally want to engage in. Set the dinner table for once. Drive the way she wants to drive. Lord, help us. You don't know what I struggle with. Speak to her in the way she wants to be spoken to, okay? Hubby's in here. Encourage her, protect her, laugh with her, comfort her. Talk about quilting with her if she wants to talk about quilting, okay? Again, I'm not opening up my life to you at all. Wives, if I could speak to you wives just a little bit. Honor your husbands. Speak to them respectfully. Submit to them. Give preference to their choice, to their choices. Let them hang out with the guys for a tad bit longer. Do things you know he would never do on his own, like care for the house, cook for him, clean for him. Guys, at the heart of verse 4, when it says don't merely look out for yourselves, but look out for others' interests, at the heart of this is treating others as you want to be treated, right? Treating others as you want to be treated. Okay, let's finish this up, okay? We got to remember the motive. What's the second one? Put on the mentality. The third one is utilize the means. Look to their interests. And the last one is remember the motto. Who's the motto? Who's the motto of humility? Who's the motto of considering others as more important than himself? Who's the motto? Give me the Sunday school. Come on, shout it out. Jesus! Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the motto. Look at verse 5. Finish this up. Paul says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in who? Christ Jesus. Do you know Christ? We like to speak of him as being holy. We like to speak of him as being majestic. But do you know we serve a humble God? Do you know we serve a humble God? He was humble. How do I know that? Look at verse 6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, he was deity, did not regard equality with God a thing to be. Guys, do you understand? I want everybody to look right now, right now. Look at the end of verse 6. Do you understand what this is saying? I mean, Jesus was equality with God. But it said what? He didn't regard himself as what? This is mind-blowing. You know how you can consider others? You know how you consider others more important than yourself? Don't consider yourself an equal with them. That's what Jesus did in relation to the Father. And it says a thing to be grasped. That doesn't mean intellectually. It means he had every right to deity. Because he was who? He was God. Yet it said end of verse 6, he did not regard equality with God. That's a fascinating verse. Fascinating verse. Not only did he do that, look at verse 7. He emptied himself of his external glory, taking on the form of a measly human who had to grow up. He had to be nurtured by his mom. The God of the universe entered into human flesh and became a what? A servant. You want to know how you consider someone else more important than him? Serve them like Jesus served the Father. Look at verse 8, finishing this up. Who, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself, a humble God, by becoming obedient to the point of death. Praise the Lord for this, huh? Praise the Lord for this. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this text. Thank you so much. It's powerful, and we don't naturally do this. We need your help. Help us, Lord. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.